Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Good morning, church. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that we have for coming together to honor and to worship you. Father, we thank you for each person in this room here today and for everyone else that's still on the way. Lord, I ask that you just watch over them. Father, that you soften their hearts, that they may hear what they need to hear today. And Father, that we may give you all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let's go ahead and stand and let's worship.
Enter his gates with thanks. Enter his courts with praise. Bring him a shout of joy. Sing of his endless fame. For the Lord is good and his love endures. His love endures forever. We remember this. We remember this. Oh, how good that it is to sing praise to the Lord. Oh, how great is the name above.
My favorite part of the service, my three. What are you laughing at?
Is it always your favorite time?
It is always my favorite time because we're celebrating lives being changed by Jesus. And that's why I love my three and I love what it stands for. In Amos, it tells us, escape will fail the swift. The strong one will not maintain his strength, and the warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground. The one who is swift of foot will not save himself. And the one riding a horse will not save his life. Even the most courageous of warriors will flee naked on the day that the Lord has declared. And what reason I bring that up is it's a reminder that none of us save ourselves. None of us can be good enough on our own. None of us can have skills enough on our own. There's only one thing that saves us, and it's Jesus. And as Christians, our responsibility is to share the good news of Jesus to the world around us. And one of the ways that we can do that is not just with our words and our actions and stuff, but it's going to the Lord in prayer and lifting people up by name. Because there's power in prayer. So this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to think about those three people in your life that don't know Jesus, and I want you to lift them up by name. But I want to encourage you, don't make today be the only day you do that. That you do this each and every day. Sundays, yes, we get together and corporately pray, but make sure that you're also praying in your own time. So at this time, think of those three people that don't know Jesus, and let's lift them up by name. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we just thank you for the honor and the privilege that we have to be here in fellowship with one another, with the honor and the privilege that we have to walk with one another. And it's because of you, Lord. It's because of what your Son did. But Father, we know there's many around us who don't know who you are. They don't understand the love that you have, and they're running, trying to do life their own way. Lord, I ask that you break through even the hardest of hearts. Father, we know you have came through so many times in our prayers, and we continue to press in today. Lord, we lift up our friends and our family by name in this moment. Father, we thank you. We thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for the work that you're doing and will continue to do. Lord, we pray that you transform their hearts and their minds, that they may come into relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It says in Psalms 8, O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Let it be known this morning that you are loved, you are cared for, and that you just have to call out his name, and he will be right there with you wherever you go. Let's continue to worship.
In silence, roaring waves. I know a name that can empty out a grave. I know a name. It's the only name that saves. Is it worthy of all praise? I call you Jesus. I call you healer, risen and reigning in power. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call you Jesus, I call you Savior, worthy of glory forever. Something comes out of the grave.
Breaking moment, Praise the name.
Father, you are worthy of our praise. Father, you are so worthy. You're so good, Father. We just praise your name this morning. Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored in this place this morning. We just praise your name, Father. Your name above all names. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, Father. Amen and amen.
Amen. You all may be seated. Well, good morning, church. It is great to be here with each and every one of you guys today. And I want to welcome our guests that are here this morning. And I also want to welcome those that are joining us online on the radio. We are so thankful and grateful for each of you guys. Now, before we get going into our message and before we even go to prayer, I just want to let you guys know next Sunday is Communion Sunday for us here at the church. So with that being said, I want to encourage you guys to spend this next week examining your hearts and your minds before we go to the table next week. And that's actually going to line up because in our Life of Christ series that we've been in, we're actually going to be looking at the Last Supper. So I thought it was appropriate communion, you know, when we do that. So anyways, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get going in our message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and Lord, we just thank you for the honor and the privilege that we have to be here with you, to worship you, to praise you. And Father, as we prepare to dive into your word this morning, I ask that it is your words that are spoken and not my own. Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, Father, we pray that it penetrate even the hardest of hearts. Father, that we may learn to lean into you, that we may make you our top priority in life, and that we may just worship you with everything we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be returning back to our Life of Christ series, where we've been looking to answer that age-old question, what would Jesus do? And the only way that we can truly answer that question is by looking at Jesus' own life, his own words, and what he did. Because there's a lot of speculation out there about who and what Jesus said and did. But we have his word that shows us exactly. Now, to get you guys up to speed on where we're at inside of Jesus' life, his public teachings are basically done. His miracles have largely been performed. The triumphant entry into Jerusalem has already taken place, and we are just days away from the cross. In fact, next week, we will be at the Last Supper. This morning, though, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 16 for anyone that wants to follow along inside of your own Bibles. And in our passage this morning, we're reminded of the cost of true worship. You know, each and every one of us have things that we value inside of our lives, things that we elevate above everything else. And what we value and what we elevate is different from person to person. For example, if you were to look at your bank account, if you were to look at your calendar and look at all of that, you could start picking up on what you're valuing in life. If others were to look and they didn't know you, they could start figuring out some of what you value. If someone was to listen to your conversations and the words that you speak and the things that you speak about, they would soon be able to learn what you value in life. Because the things that we value, the things that mean stuff to us, we spend our time on. We spend our money and our energy on. The things that we value, we sacrifice for over and over inside of our lives. I mean, just think about your hobbies and some of the things that you enjoy doing. If you enjoy fishing, hunting, quilting, cooking, motorcycles, you name it. Maybe you enjoy playing in a band and any of those things. I bet if I looked at your bank account, if I looked at your calendar, if I looked at the things that you talked about, it would become evident quickly. Because we invest in the things that we value. But we naturally also protect the things that we value. We invest in it, we celebrate it, and we protect it. The things that are truly precious to us, we don't see any of this. The things that we find truly precious, we don't see any of this as a sacrifice. Instead, we see it as a privilege to be able to do it. And you know, that same thing applies to our faith. It applies to our relationship with Jesus, how we invest in our relationship with Jesus, the time, the energy, everything else we put into it shows us where Jesus sits inside of our lives, the importance of Jesus in our lives. In our passage this morning, we're going to see some of this play out. Jesus is only days away from the cross, and Matthew intentionally places these three different situations side by side. The first one is the religious leaders plotting Jesus' death. The second one is a woman pouring out an extravagant gift in an act of worship. And lastly, Judas selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. One person says he's worth everything. Another says he's worth 30 pieces of silver. And the others are, let's just get rid of him. That same Jesus receives completely different responses. Which brings about the question I have for you this morning. What is Jesus worth to you? And that answer is not enough just to be revealed through our words. It's revealed through our worship. It's revealed through our obedience. It's revealed through what we're willing to sacrifice and surrender for the sake of Christ. So let's dive into our Bibles this morning. We're going to start with the first two verses. And the first two verses say, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he told his disciples, you know that the Passover takes place after 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Our passage this morning opens up with a reminder that nothing catches Jesus by surprise. He was fully aware that the cross was in front of him. He didn't say, I think this may happen. He didn't say, I'm afraid they might arrest me. No, he spoke with confidence in this moment. He understood the Father's plan of redemption, and he willingly walked towards the cross. You know, long before Judas made the decision to betray Jesus, before the Jewish leadership got together and planned the death of Jesus, before Pilate washed his hands at the crucifixion of Jesus, God had already determined that his son would become the sacrificial lamb and would be taken away the sins of the world. And honestly, as believers, this should bring us comfort in knowing that this was all part of God's plan. Because the cross was God's plan before it was man's plot to get rid of Jesus. And after Jesus had told the disciples these things, that this would happen, we see Matthew cut over to the first group of people that we're really looking at this morning. The religious leaders that hated Jesus. They hated him because he confronted them. He confronted them where they were at. It tells us in verses 3 and 4, you know, that the Passover, then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the courtyard of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they conspired to arrest Jesus in a treacherous way and kill him. I need us to understand that this wasn't Rome. This wasn't the Gentiles. These were the men that had been entrusted to teach God's word, to teach the people about God's law. These were the men who wore the religious garments and offered the sacrifices in the temple. They led worship and they studied the scriptures. These were the ones that everyone looked to. Yet these were religious men without a transformed heart. They knew things about God, but they didn't truly know God. And throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he repeatedly exposed the hypocrisy within their hearts. He challenged their traditions. He confronted their pride. He revealed that they loved their possessions more than they loved the truth of God. And when Jesus did that, when he confronted them, instead of repenting, they made a decision to eliminate him. Because in their eyes, it was easier to get rid of Jesus than to change. Because the value they placed on Jesus was of nothing. They were more important. And we can look down on the Pharisees, we can look down on the religious leaders for this, but the truth is, when Jesus threatens our comfort, when he threatens our pride or our plans, we are often tempted to push him away as well before we bow down to him. Now, interestingly, as the leaders were talking about this, we discovered that they wanted to do this secretly. They wanted to do this in a way that nobody knows about it. He said in verse 5, not during the festival, they said, so that there won't be rioting among the people. You know, ironically, they wanted to avoid arresting Jesus during the Passover because of the crowds. Yet God had already determined that Jesus would die as the Passover lamb. No human scheme could alter God's timeline. And I've always found this passage interesting because they weren't worried or concerned about the fact of killing an innocent man. That wasn't what their concern was. Instead, they were concerned about the public opinion of it all. They feared the crowds more than they feared God. They feared losing their status and their control. And you know what? That same fear is still alive inside of our world today. There are many churches and many believers who are willing to compromise the truth of the gospel because of the fear that they have of man. They start to become more concerned with the criticisms of the world than standing before a holy God. People often wonder, why did the religious leaders reject Jesus? It wasn't because they lacked evidence. I mean, they had witnessed Jesus' miracles happen right in front of them. They had heard his teaching from his own lips. They had seen lives transformed in front of them. They knew the prophecies about them. They knew the scriptures better than about anybody. The problem wasn't intellectual with the Pharisees and the leaders. The problem was spiritual. Jesus was threatening everything that they loved and valued, and they didn't want to let that go. So in their minds, it was easier to get rid of Jesus than allow him to change them. As we look at this question this morning about what do we value, I think we have to ask the question, what are we valuing more than Jesus? What in your life are you treating Jesus as a threat instead of a savior? Let me repeat that again. What in your life are you treating Jesus as a threat instead of a savior? And whatever that may be, why are you doing that? Is it because you're worried that he's going to disrupt the comforts that you have in your life? Are you worried that he's going to challenge the plans that you have for your future? Or are you worried that he's going to challenge the way that you've always done things, just as the Pharisees did? I want to remind us this morning that we're called to fully surrender to him, to not hold things back, even in the areas that are uncomfortable, because he is worthy. And his plans and his ways are better than anything that we can come up ourselves. As we continue in our passage this morning, we're going to be shifting gears just a little bit. And we're going to be looking at a woman who gave everything to Jesus. The best that she had. And she did it as an act of worship. The passage opens in verse 6. Where I love this verse. While Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. Now, I need us to understand real quick, slight rabbit trail, bear with me. I love this verse. And I know some of you are wondering, what is the big deal about this verse? I mean, Jesus is at a man's house. This isn't anything new. We've read through many passages where Jesus is at someone's house. But I need you guys to understand who Simon is. And this is why I love this so much. He was a leper. He was an outcast. He was someone that never would have been allowed around regular society. Because of having leprosy, he wouldn't have been allowed inside of the city. He wouldn't have been allowed with his family. He wouldn't have been allowed to hug anybody. None of that anymore. Yet he had an encounter with the living God and was forever changed by his grace and mercy. Though he is still identified as the leper in this moment in our passage, he is no longer an outcast. Instead, he is gathered around the table with the Savior himself. What a picture of the gospel this is. Jesus takes those whose sin had left broken and separated, and he restores them back to fellowship. And this is where this event is happening that we're talking about. Okay, back to our main thing here. Verse 7. It says, a woman approached him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. She poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. Now, we don't know who this woman truly is. There's some debate out there about who she may be. I disagree with that debate. But it's here that we see her approaching Jesus and pouring out an expensive bottle of perfume on his head. And this wasn't just an ordinary bottle. This wasn't something that she could just run down to the local market and pick up. No, this was a very rare and expensive bottle, something of extraordinary value, something that would have taken years for her to save up. Odds are it was the most valuable thing that she owned. Yet without hesitation, she poured it on Jesus' head, anointing him. Now, some of you may be wondering, why would she be willing to do this? We know later that even the disciples questioned her. But the answer is actually really simple. In her eyes, Jesus was worth more than anything that she possessed. nothing in her life compared to the value of Christ. And she wanted to honor him with the best that she had. In her eyes, Jesus was worth everything. And she did this out of an act of worship. You know, when we start to truly understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us and his value, that's when our genuine worship starts to happen. You know, worship is not just singing songs on a Sunday morning. Worship isn't just listening to a sermon. It's not even about the things that we do. Instead, true worship begins when we begin to recognize who Jesus is and give him that place that he deserves inside of our lives. Because the greater our view of Jesus becomes, the greater our worship becomes. And that whole thing starts inside of our hearts. Now, to the outside world, sometimes our worship is misunderstood. In fact, sometimes the world around us looks at us a little crazy for our devotion to Jesus, just as they did with this woman. In fact, it tells us in verses 8 through 9, it tells us, when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This might have been sold for a great deal and given to the poor." You know, on the surface level, the disciples seem to have a reasonable concern. Helping the poor is certainly a biblical response that we are called to have as his followers. But you see, they didn't understand the worship that was happening in this moment, and they struggled to understand what was going on. It's like today, when we live a fully devoted life that is wholeheartedly devoted to Christ, the world around us at times thinks that we're a little bit crazy. They start wondering if we're not just a bit excessive. And we get questions like, why do you spend so much time at the church serving? Why do you give so generously? Why do you reorder your life around Christ? Why are you so obedient when compromise to the world could be so much easier? It's in those moments that I just want to be like, if you only knew who Jesus truly was. If you only understood. Because when Jesus becomes your greatest treasure, those things that the world looks at like a sacrifice no longer feel like a loss. Instead, it just feels like an honor to be able to do it. To be able to do it for the one who gave us everything. And Jesus understood that this is where that woman's heart was at. And he comes to her defense in verse 10 through 11. He says, aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She had done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me." What the others misunderstood, Jesus understood completely. He didn't just see the perfume or the cost of the perfume. He saw the heart that motivated the gift from the beginning. Jesus has always been more concerned with our heart than the act itself. It's one of the things that the Pharisees and the religious leaders absolutely despised about Jesus. Because he didn't just want empty religious performance. He wanted the sincere devotion chasing after him, where he becomes number one in their life. On top of that, Jesus reminds us in verse 12 and 13, he says, "By pouring this perfume on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." I want you guys to think about the significance of what Jesus is saying right now. You know, Jesus had already told the disciples the crosses in front of him. The Pharisees had already decided they didn't want to do it on Passover. I'm going to give you guys a little heads up. It happens on Passover. But Jesus is reminding the disciples again that the cross was right in front of him in that moment, even if they didn't fully understand it yet. And this woman's act of devotion was preparing him for that moment, and that her act of devotion would always be remembered. You know, there are names of kings throughout history that have faded away, never to be remembered or mentioned again. There are great empires that have risen and fallen. Yet for almost 2,000 years now, this woman's act of worship is still being told around the world. I want us to think about that. And this happened because heaven never overlooks genuine devotion to Christ. It always remembers. Now, for those of us here this morning, the story of the woman should cause us to pause and examine our hearts and our minds. If Jesus was sitting in this room right now, if he was up front here right now, what would you gladly place at his feet? What would you present to him? Would you offer him something that costs you nothing? Or would you gladly give him the very best of what you have? You know, you may never have the opportunity to pour expensive perfume on Jesus' head, but we're called to give him something even greater, our lives, our obedience, our time, our treasure. The best of everything belongs to him. He's the one who gave it to us. He's the one who fills our lungs with breath. Paul reminds us in Romans 12:1, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." The question is not whether Jesus is worthy. The question is whether we truly believe that he is. Because whatever we treasure in our lives, we will always receive our greatest devotion. And for the woman in our passage this morning, there was no greater treasure than Jesus himself. Yet so often, we see the things of this world as more important. We value things of this world greater than we do Jesus. As we move on to the final part of our message this morning, we move from someone who saw Jesus as worthy of everything to someone who gave up Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It tells us in verse 14 that one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. Now, one of the 12, that very first part of this passage, these are words that should grab everyone's attention as we read through it. This was not an outsider to Jesus. This wasn't one of Jesus' enemies. No, this was one of Jesus' closest friends. For nearly 3 years, Judas would have walked with Jesus. He would have heard his sermons. He would have witnessed his miracles. He saw Jesus calm the sea. He saw Jesus heal the sick. He watched Jesus as he raised the dead to life. He's somebody who would have seen Jesus take a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread and feed thousands and thousands of people. He had experienced a privilege that only a few people in history had the chance to. Yet we have to remember that being near Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. Judas had all the outward appearances of being a disciple, but inwardly his heart belonged to something else. John's gospel tells us that Judas often helped himself to the money bag. His love for money had already taken root inside of his life long before this moment came about. His portrayal of Jesus didn't begin inside of this moment that he suddenly sold him out for 30 pieces. It didn't begin inside of the garden. Instead, it began inside of his heart a long time ago. And that's where all sin begins. And it's because his love was elsewhere. We come across a very sad part and a sad question in verse 15. It says, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. Do you notice Judas didn't ask if Jesus was guilty and worth being handed over? He didn't ask whether this was right. Judas had one simple question that he asked in that moment. What's in it for me? It's in that moment that the chief priest counted out 30 pieces of silver. Now, I want us to understand just a little bit here. It's really important about the 30 pieces of silver. Do you know what else costs 30 pieces of silver? In Exodus chapter 21, it tells us 30 pieces of silver was the compensation paid for the death of a slave. I want you to think about that for a moment. The Son of God, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, had the same ransom paid as the value of a slave. Yet before we get too hard on Judas, because I know we a lot of times like to, I want to ask you a very uncomfortable question this morning. How often have people traded Jesus for something far less valuable? You know, some people have traded Jesus for their wealth and their success. Some people have traded Jesus for their own pleasures or for popularity inside of the world. Others have traded him for relationships or for comfort and convenience. Anytime that we begin to value something more than Jesus, we make the same mistake. Yet nothing that this world offers can compare to the treasure that is Christ. What in your life are you valuing more than Jesus? When we get to our final verse this morning, it says in verse 16, and from that time, he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. You know, Judas didn't simply make one bad choice. Instead, from that moment forward, he began looking for opportunities to betray Jesus. His heart had already crossed that line a long time ago. We often look at this moment or the garden as the start of his betrayal, but the reality is his heart had drifted so long ago. This is how sin usually works in our lives. It rarely begins with this big dramatic fall. Instead, it begins with those small compromises. We start with neglecting prayer. We stop spending time with our Heavenly Father. We neglect reading our Bibles. We start having a divided heart where we're pulled over this way or that way instead of looking straight at Him. It starts with hiding sin in our lives. It starts by us loving something that isn't Jesus. And over time, those small compromises grow into they produce a devastating consequences. Rarely does someone wake up in the morning with the plan to turn their backs on Jesus. Instead, it begins something slowly becoming more valuable than he is in our lives. Judas stands as one of the greatest warnings in all of Scripture. He proves that an outward religion is no substitute for a transformed heart. We can attend church, we can know Scripture, we can even walk among other believers and still fail to surrender our hearts to Jesus. The issue is never that Judas lacked information. Instead, it was he lacked devotion to Jesus. He loves something more than Jesus himself. What competes with Jesus inside of your life this morning? What in your life is taking priority? Is it money? Is it success, comfort, approval, security, relationships? That list could go on and on. And let me be clear, none of those things by themselves are sinful. But when good things become the ultimate things, they become idols, and they slowly turn our eyes away from Jesus. As the band comes forward this morning, in our passage this morning, we saw three different responses to Jesus. The religious leaders saw Jesus as a threat to their authority and just wanted to get rid of him. The woman saw Jesus as the worthy of the best that she had. And Judas saw Jesus as a means to a personal gain. Yet Jesus was the same through each one of them. The difference was their heart and those who encountered him and what they value they placed on Jesus. So the question I have for you this morning is, what value do you place on Jesus? What is Jesus worth to you? And only you can answer that. Nobody else can. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we thank you for the honor and the privilege that we have to worship you. Father, we know it's so easy to get distracted in this life. It's so easy for us to start placing other things above you. But Lord, may you just fill us with your Spirit. May you illuminate the areas that we're holding back, where we're treating you as a threat instead of a Savior. Father, may we surrender those to you today, remembering there is nothing more valuable than your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and worship.
And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. And I'm accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. And I'm forgiven, because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted, you were condemned, and I'm alive.
Bless you, may he keep you, and may he make his face shine upon you, and may he give you rest. Remember that you are loved and cherished by him. He made no mistakes when he made you, and all he asks is for us to follow him with everything we have. God bless, guys. Have a great week.
If you know the song, sing along with us.
Lift up the banner, oh, lift up his name. Jesus the Savior is here in this place. For all of eternity, praise will resound. I don't have to wait, no, I'll sing it right now. He shall be praised, he shall be praised, in heaven and earth the same. He shall be praised, he shall be praised, exalted for endless days. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain, forever and ever he reigns. He shall be praised. Trial will suffer. strength is in Jesus, the rock I stand on. Through mountains and valleys, my joy will remain. Oh, I've got a hope, 'cause he's emptied the grave. He shall be praised, he shall be praised. In heaven and earth the same. He shall be praised, he shall be praised. Exalted for endless days. Clap your hands, everybody move your feet. Isn't he worthy, worthy of everything? Give it all and don't hold back, praise him with all you have. Isn't he worthy, worthy of everything? Everybody clap your hands, everybody move your feet. Isn't he worthy, worthy of everything? Give it all and don't hold back, praise him with all you have. Isn't he worthy, worthy of everything? Clap your hands, everybody move your feet. Isn't he worthy, worthy of everything? Give it all, don't hold back, praise him with all you have. Isn't he worthy, worthy of everything? He shall be praised, he shall be praised. In heaven and earth the same. Shall be praised, exalted for endless days. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain, forever and ever he reigns. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain, forever and ever he reigns. He shall be
Thank you for joining us today from Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.